Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the firm foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, our rock, our provider. His faithfulness is immeasurable, and we pause today to show our gratitude for that logistical grace that He so faithfully provides for us. And we commemorate that grace in giving, not through a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. As we were singing How Firm a Foundation today, the third verse, I guess it's the fourth area down, it says, "The flame shall not hurt thee." And I thought about a pastor that called me last night, Pastor Cliff Beveridge from Bastrop, and he was telling me that the Lord spared his church and his house. He said that the outbuildings had caught on fire and burned to the ground that were around the church. And he said that the fire got within 1 foot of his church. I said, "Oh, was that the outbuilding fire that got there?" He said, "No, that was the big fire. Got within 1 foot of his church." They're having a service today in a park and giving thanks to God for sparing their church and his house. In fact, I don't know of anyone that in his church that lost their house. God has a way of protecting those that He wants to demonstrate His tremendous grace to, and He answers prayer. And there was a lot of prayers that were going up that day. October the 13th, we're going to have a Logos seminar here. A Logos is a very sophisticated Bible software, and if you're interested in purchasing it, you can go to logos.com and look at the different packages they have there. And they have a wide range of different types of software. If you need some help, you can call me, and I will give you some advice as to maybe what package you would want. If you go there, you don't have to go as far as the silver. If you want the languages, there's a package that is called the language package, and there's one under there that would probably suffice. You can also put it on payments. You don't have to pay it all at one time. Anyway, October the 13th is when that's going to take place. You also probably noticed on the bulletin that there'll be no Bible class Thursday night. We'll have Bible class Tuesday, but not Thursday. And the young people's class we will not have either on Wednesday. So you might make note of that. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness, for Your grace. We pause today in memory of what took place 10 years ago when our country was attacked. We have much to think about, much to learn, and much to pray about. We're so thankful that You are an omnipotent God, full of mercy and grace. But we must remember that You are also a righteous God that is just. When we think of that, it should cause us to pause and reflect upon who we are and what we are today, 10 years after. So we pray that You will help us to focus, that You will speak to us through Your Word, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I don't have to say anything about that, do I, as far as what it is. That's emblazoned in our conscience. 10 years ago, we received a wake-up call. I found some statistics that I thought were interesting. There were a total of 2,996 deaths on 9/11, or at least caused by 9/11. The victims included 246 on the four airplanes on which there were no survivors, 2,606 in New York City in the towers and on the ground, and 125 at the Pentagon. All the deaths in the attacks were civilians except for 55 military personnel that were killed at the Pentagon. 23 New York City police officers died on September 11, 2001. 343 New York firemen died. 1,337 vehicles were crushed when the towers collapsed, including 91 New York Fire Department vehicles. 1.5 million working hours during 261 days were spent removing the debris from the World Trade Center. The fires at Ground Zero burned for 99 days, all the way until December the 19th. Unspeakable tragedy, but always when there are times of great tragedy, there's also heroes. And there were many heroes during that time. One of the heroes was Richard Rescola. He helped over 2,500 co-workers out of the building so they could survive, and he remained in and lost his life. Richard was a soldier in Vietnam. He was decorated. They even have a statue of him in one of those states up north. I can't remember which one it is. But he called on his cell phone to talk to his wife when one building had already collapsed. He told her that he loved her and he had never been happier. He was doing what he wanted to do and loved to do, and that was helping other people. So there was certainly others. Adam Mayblom was one of the heroes that survived. Every one of the firemen and police officers that raced up that building put their lives on the line. They were all heroes as well. Most people say that we were attacked by Muslim extremists. But I don't agree with that. I think that we were attacked by Muslim fundamentals, fundamentalists. What they were doing was not extreme as far as the Muslim religion is concerned. They were simply carrying out what the Quran and Islam demands of them. So I wouldn't say that they were extremists. And we think, how could someone do such a thing? How could someone plot and carry out such a dastardly thing? When we understand a little bit more about Islam, we have an idea. I have a quote here from the Berean Call. This came out 1 month after 9/11. It was October of 2001. And he's describing why someone would do such a thing. To sacrifice one's life in killing infidels carries the highest reward. And what reward does paradise bring to the jihad martyr? He is promised a palace of pearls in which are 70 mansions. Inside each mansion are 70 houses, and each house a bed on which are 70 sheets. And on each sheet is a beautiful virgin. He's assured that he will have the appetite and strength of 100 men for the food and sex. This is the fanatic dream that is fed into Muslim boys from early childhood. This motivation alone gives reckless courage and determination to train and execute terrorist deeds in which they sacrifice their lives in bringing death and destruction to the enemies of Allah. End of quote. I don't think that we really have a clear understanding of Islam and its designs on taking over the world. Certainly, we can see that evil permeates every part of it. And now we're being told that Islam is a peaceful religion. And my question is, where is it peaceful? What evidence anywhere in history, one example anywhere throughout history since Muhammad, can you point to a place that is dominated by Islam where there is any peace? They can't even get along with each other. Remember when we went into Kuwait? Everywhere you go, they spread their false religion by the sword. And yet, we're told that it's a religion of peace. We are even, our leaders press for a Palestinian state to be put by the side of Israel. And we continue to pressure them to give up land for peace. And I can assure you, if we don't change that trend, we will surely pay for it. One thing that God does not abide is anti-Semitism. And anti-Semitism is growing worldwide, and that includes the United States. Anti-Semitism and homosexuality are abominations to God. Any nation that has ever got into anti-Semitism and accepted homosexuality has gone down. And we're not any different. God does not change the rules because we can strut about and claim that we're a superpower. We have Islam being taught in some of the schools. And yet if you mention anything about Christianity, you'll pay the price for that. Here's another quote from the Berean Call. I have all the Berean Call issues, by the way, for the last, I think it's 25 years. And so I went back to September the 11th and reviewed what was being said at that time. And here's one of the quotes. The September 11th terror attack exposed a shocking hypocrisy. Suddenly, millions of people who for years had no time for God began talking and singing about Him. And of course, any God would do. And they attended or tuned in to prayer services. There was little recognition that God has moral standards, is grieved with our behavior, and wants something more for us than just crying out for Him to bless America on our terms. I'm sure you'll remember that right shortly following 9/11, that there were a lot of prayer vigils. There was a lot of people that were supposedly turning to God. And this is another quote. This is from another Berean Call article in December. He says, quote, "We are deeply grieved for the victims and survivors who have suffered such a great loss. We love our country and are loyal to it. That is why we are concerned that America, which has long forgotten God, repeatedly broken His laws and flaunted its immorality in His face, imagines that without true repentance, it can so easily merit His blessing." There are certain things that we can know for certain. I was at a a pastor's meeting this Friday, and there were five pastors there, and we were talking about this. And we were wondering, or at least discussing, was 9/11 discipline for the United States? And there was views that went in every direction. But there are some things that we can say for certain without any equivocation. First of all, God allowed it to happen. Whether you want to call it discipline or not, God allowed this to happen. Second thing that we can know for sure, that it was a wake-up call. Our lives were changed from that day, and they will continue to be changed from that 9/11, that fateful day. Now the question is, what did we do as a people with that wake-up call? It certainly got our attention. We had the opportunity to turn to God, acknowledge our sins, seek Him, and change our ways. Did we do that? What happened? Well, people of different faiths came together to worship. There were Catholic priests, Jewish rabbis, Muslim clerics, Buddhist monks, Hindus, Sikhs, and evangelical pastors came together to pray. And a lot of people celebrated that and said, isn't this wonderful? We're all coming together as a nation and we're seeking God. What God? Shame on those believers who aligned themselves with these unbelievers and would reduce our God to something less than what He is. Here's another quote from the Brian Call. This was from December 2001. Recent memorial services have featured representatives of many different gods. Imams praying in Arabic, saying praise to Allah, who they believe is the only true God, joined by Buddhists, for whom there is no God, Hindus, for their millions of gods, just take your pick, and Christians who have forsaken God and His Word. The assumption is that God doesn't care how He is addressed or what caricature of Him forms the basis of one's faith. And we certainly have learned that since then, that didn't last anyway, did it? It would have been better if they had not met at all. At least for evangelical believers to meet with unbelievers, to pray, to... It was just a show. And emotions quickly changed. Things cooled down and got back to normal. Are we more or less generate today than we were 10 years ago? Do we have more or less freedom than we had 10 years ago? Since people did not turn to the true and living God, He allowed Satan to take advantage of the situation. We could have turned to God and He would have delivered us, but we did not. Oh, we put on a dog and pony show, but it didn't fool anyone. Certainly not God. And so now we're reaping the consequences. America, 10 years post 9/11, is certainly different. What happened on that fateful day was indeed horrible and no way can be minimized. But we as a nation have done far more destruction to ourselves than any terrorist could ever do. I'm not going to go into all of the things that have changed for the worse. All the bills and laws that have been passed and the intrusion into our lives more and more. I'm just going to ask you a few questions, because what we're doing 10 years later after the fact, we're just seeing how things are. So I want you to, I'll read a little something here, just think about it. Number one, just go to an airport to board a plane and see what happens. Our privacy is invaded. were poked and prodded and fondled, and we faced the most severe indignities just to board a plane. How about carrying a gun without government permits and see what happens? I don't know if you've heard this, but the latest, and I have to admit, this gets my blood up when I read such things. The governor of North Carolina has written an executive order saying that if anyone takes a gun outside the perimeter of his property, that he's breaking the law, that they will confiscate his gun. He may have to pay a fine or maybe even thrown in jail. When there is a crisis situation, this is when the hurricane was going up the East Coast. And I'm thinking, shame on that governor. When people need protection the most, when you have loved ones and families that you would like to get to help, and he is taking their protection away from them? What happened to the Second Amendment? Is it trumped by an executive order from a governor, and it's not even constitutional? Spank your children while you're out in public and see what happens. You may get a knock on the door. Could be Child Protective Services. You see, all of the names of these things are euphemistic. It sounds like they're there to protect children. It's like the Patriot Act. It sounds really like this must be something that's very good for the country. When they knock on the door, you have no recourse. It can be an unsubstantiated allegation, and your children can be taken from you, and you have no recourse. Oh, you have recourse. You can go through the system, go through the courts. It will drain you financially, emotionally, and every other way. Try to find someone running for office who meet the standards of Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. You can turn there in your Bible if you'd like. Or you can look up here. Exodus 18, 21. Exodus 18, 21. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain. And you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands and hundreds and of fifties and of tens. When was the last time that you had an opportunity to vote on someone that fit that criteria? You might find one, but it's very rare. Try to find a public school that is academically sound and morally straight. I didn't say a home school. Y'all don't start throwing rocks. I said a public school. Here's a quote. Anything in our schools is acceptable except biblical Christianity. Public schools accommodate witches, homosexuals, and Muslims promoting their beliefs and practices, but Christianity in the name of freedom is outlawed. Has that gotten worse or better since 9/11? Try to find someone in the Congress, the Senate, or the White House who sticks to the Constitution. Has that gotten better or worse since 9/11? Try to find a conservative view given by the media. I'm going to stop the list because I could go on and on. The list had a lot of things on it And it got so bad, I got towards the very end. I said, try to find something made in USA in Walmart. What's happened is we as a people, collectively as a country, have changed in our thinking and our attitudes. Just as in the 60s when the government stepped in, the father stepped out of the families. Now we have black families have, I think it was 77% of black babies are born to parents who are not married. And it's like 53% in the Hispanic community and right at 40% in the white community. Our thinking has changed. Rather than being independent, self-reliant, and responsible, now we have become, for the most part, dependent upon the government. When the storms come in, when the hurricanes happen, when the twisters, when floods, whatever it is, we have FEMA coming in and the people back off. I'm here to tell you that is not the design of the Bible. God has designed it where families and friends and churches take care of the needs of the people. In that way, people recognize that God is involved in this. And it's the love and the responsibility that He instills in believers who are following His Word that would make a difference. It would help turn people to their eyes upward. But that doesn't happen anymore, does it? Here's a quote. This was from an article from Pastor Chuck Baldwin. He says, quote, to American founders, patriotism had everything to do with the love of liberty, not the love of government. Today's brand of patriotism, at least as expressed by many, is totally foreign to the fundamental principles of liberty on which America was built. I'm talking about the idea that government is an end and an aim in itself. The idea that government must be protected from the people. The idea that bigger government equals better government. The idea that criticism of the government makes one unpatriotic. The idea that government is the panacea for all our ills. The idea that loyalty to nation equals loyalty to government. All of this is a bunch of bull manure. I'm quoting. When government, any government, stops protecting the liberties of its citizens, and especially when it begins trampling those liberties, it has become a destructive power and needs to be altered or abolished. Where do we hear that? Where do we get that idea? Are we so far from the fundamental documents, the Declaration of Independence, that we don't recognize what he's saying here? That's in the Declaration of Independence. Can any honest, objective citizen not really recognize that the central government in Washington, D.C. long ago stopped protecting the God-given rights of free men and has become a usurper of those rights? Here's something I think is, that was the end of the quote. Here's a quote that I think is hits the nail right on the head. This is by Charles A. Weissman in a publication called Life, Liberty, and Property. And this is his quote. Listen to this closely. We are compelled to ask, how is it that so much corruption, unlawfulness, evil acts, and government encroachment upon individual rights came about in the land? The old common law, along with the rights of life, liberty, and property, have eroded away because the religion of the people has eroded away. You got that? You can't separate the two. He wrote that in 1997. That was a few years before 9/11. We have to look at our foundation that this country was built upon. The United States of America was built upon three fundamental documents: the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, and the Bill of Rights. Taken together, these documents form the basis of our laws, principles, and heritage. To destroy the principles contained in these documents is to destroy the country. Unfortunately, that is exactly what has been happening for many years now. The destruction of America's founding principles can be directly traced to the country's willful rejection of the Bible as our source of divine authority. America has done more than expel God and the Bible from our schools. It has expelled God and the Bible from politics, commerce, and even the very life of the American citizen. Should it be any wonder, then, that our founding documents are also being expunged? After all, America's founding documents are themselves predicated upon God and the Bible. Did you hear that? I want you to hear that clearly. The founding documents of this country that we were founded upon are predicated upon God and the Bible. They're doing everything they can possibly do to try to erase that fact. The Declaration of Independence states, "Men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights." It also states that these rights are what? Self-evident. Our founders were unique. Our beginning was unique. There has never been a nation with a beginning like ours, founded upon these great documents that are linked to God and His Word. And these are self-evident, and they constitute the laws of nature. These principles are taken directly from the Bible. You know that 34% of the source of information of the things that the founders were going to in order to start our nation was based upon the Bible. The Declaration of Independence stated the core principles of our nation. It recognizes God as the Creator, as the supreme judge of the world, as our great provider in dependence upon His divine providence, as nature's God. All these are titles and references to our great God in that founding document. It states that our rights come from God and that they are inalienable. Do you know what inalienable means? It means that they can't be taken away. You can't give them to someone else. They are given by God and they are not to be changed or taken away. The fact that we are created in the image of God, Genesis 1:27, forms a theological basis for our core principles of liberty. God is the grantor of freedom. God is the grantor of freedom, not government. Galatians 5:1. You can either turn to it in your Bible or you can look it up here. Galatians 5:1 says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." Now, I know that the context of this has to do with legalism. And he's talking about don't fall again back into the yoke of slavery of legalism. But God is the God of freedom to begin with. He is the one that gave us our rights. Does this sound familiar? Listen to this. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitles them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to separate. Now, what I want, of course, that's the beginning of the Declaration of Independence. I want you to notice something here. He references it. This is Thomas Jefferson that wrote this. The laws of nature. What are the laws of nature? You can either turn or look up here in Romans chapter 2, verse 14 through 15 talks about the law of nature. For when the Gentiles do not have the law, do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. That is the law of nature. God has put a conscience in each and every one of us. And here you have the Gentiles that were obeying the law here when it talks about where when the Gentiles do not have the law, he's talking about the Mosaic law. They didn't have the Mosaic law, but they were doing what God required in the conscience that they have over and above what the Jews who had the Mosaic law, they weren't fulfilling it. What I'm saying to you is we live in a complex society, and there are so many codes, rules, laws, regulations, statutes, and yet God made it easy. We are to treat other people the way that we would want them to treat us. We are to love others in the way that Christ loved us. We call it unconditional or impersonal love, not based on how they treat us, but on the way that God treats us. The law of nature. That's what he's talking about in the Declaration of Independence. The moral teachings of the Bible establish the common standards of right and wrong required in ourselves and in government. Our Constitution provides a rule of law for the government to accomplish those principles. We have them laid out in the Declaration of Independence. The Constitution accomplishes these, and the Bill of Rights protect individual rights of the people. Do you know that everything that we have in our founding documents, the whole thing is based on the Bible? I'll give you an illustration. We have the first 10 amendments are called the Articles of the Bill of Rights. If you want to get a pencil and a paper and jot these down, I'm going to go through them fairly fast. It's very well worth the time to do it because most people don't recognize that everything that our founders did, even from having three branches of government, they get from the Bible. This is their source. The First Amendment says, a Congress shall make no law. See, it's putting boundaries on the Congress, what they cannot do. And actually, it is broaching the freedom of religion, the freedom of speech, and the freedom of assembly. Well, where did they get this idea? Freedom of religion, Psalm chapter 2, verse 11. This is the First Amendment. Freedom of speech, 2 Corinthians 5, 19 through 20. And the freedom to assemble, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. Second Amendment, right to bear arms. Luke chapter 11, verse 21. And Luke chapter 22, verse 35 through 36. Luke chapter 11, verse 21 talks about a man who is well armed, has a safe house, essentially. Luke 22, 35 through 36, you have Jesus Christ instructing his disciples to sell their garments or whatever they need and buy a sword. How come we never hear that? Why would he do that? For self-defense, this has to do with the Second Amendment. The Third Amendment has to do with quartering of soldiers, and I didn't find a verse on that one. I'm sure I could if I looked long enough. Fourth Amendment, right to privacy and freedom from unwarranted search. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 10 and 11. I wish I had the time to go over these verses. They're tremendous. Fifth Amendment, self-incrimination. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6. The Sixth Amendment, the right to face our accusers if we are brought to trial. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 8. The Seventh Amendment, trial by jury, is the same verse, Isaiah 50, verse 8. The Eighth Amendment, excessive bail, Deuteronomy 15, verses 2 through 3. And the Ninth and Tenth Amendment, I don't have the verses for those. Ninth Amendment essentially says that we have more rights than those listed in the Bill of Rights. That's just listing some. And of course, the Tenth Amendment is the federal government can do only what is stated in the Constitution. Now, most people get that wrong. You have to listen very carefully. Because a lot of people think the government can do anything that it wants to do unless it's forbidden by the Constitution. And that is wrong. They can't do anything unless it is specifically stated in the Constitution. You see the difference? That's a big difference. And that's what the Tenth Amendment is about. We haven't held our political leaders to their oath of office. When the people allow their elected representatives to ignore or violate the founding documents, they are in essence allowing them to destroy the very basis and foundation of our country and freedom. You know what? You've heard this saying before, I'm sure. Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty, and we are paying the price now because we were not vigilant. I don't know what I'm going to do. I've got three more pages. Well, what's the solution? Let me put that one up there. Psalm 46, 1 through 2. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not fear. I'm sorry. That's therefore we will not fear is what it should be. We will not fear. Do we believe that or not? Here's the thing. The Bible is very clear when God is dealing with nations. We know that He will spare a nation if there are enough righteous people in it. How do we know that? From Abraham. Remember Abraham making a deal with God with regards to Sodom and Gomorrah? He got all the way down to 10. Abraham said, if there's 10 righteous people there, will you not destroy it? And God agreed. He said, I won't destroy it. These were big cities. There were not 10 righteous ones in it. And they were destroyed. But we also see in Jonah that Nineveh was spared because they did humble themselves. In fact, turn to Jonah, if you will, for just a moment. You can look in the front. Don't be embarrassed. I'll give you a hint. Jonah comes right after Obadiah. It's between Obadiah and Micah. I would give you the page number, but I don't think they are in sync. Y'all remember who Jonah was, don't you? God told him to go one direction, he went the other. Did Jonah wind up where God wanted him to go? I would say a first-class ticket in the mouth of a big creature, but I don't think there was a first class. Turn to Jonah chapter 2. Verse 4. Jonah 2, verse 4. Then Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast. I want you to notice this. Then who? The people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe,
from him and covered himself with sackcloth and sat on the ashes. This was what they did when they were in great distress. And he issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let a man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish." When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked ways, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Beloved, where are we today? I don't see us anywhere close to that, do you? But we don't despair. We still have a hotline to the Most High. Prayer changes things. We are to pray. But we also have to think in realistic terms. We can't just sit on our hands and expect things are going to get better when we do nothing. We need to be responsible in the civil realm as well as the theological realm. I'm afraid that we are in deep, deep trouble as a country. And we can look back on 9/11 and we can sing "God Bless America." That's not what's going to change things. It's your attitude towards God and His Word. That's where it starts. That's what happened in Nineveh. I just showed you that. And I can assure you, if we do that, God will relent. Apart from that, this nation is gone. I know you don't like to hear it. It's not pleasant. But I'm required to give you what I see as truth from the Word of God. And I see nothing but wrath upon us to continue and increase if we do not humble ourselves and get right with God and seek His face and turn from our wickedness. I'd like everyone please to bow your heads. Since this is 9/11, we've been looking more than anything in a collective view, looking at our national state. But there's an individual state that we must look at, and that is your relationship to God through the Lord Jesus Christ in an individual way. Do you recognize, or have you recognized, that apart from God's grace and offer of the gift of eternal life through faith alone in Christ alone, you will spend eternity in the lake of fire? That message seems to have fallen through the cracks. So many people think today that everyone's going to heaven. You can ignore God and get by with it. The good news is that it doesn't depend upon us. God has provided everything necessary for us to become part of His family, the family of God, by simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about your work. It's not about being accepted by anything that you do. It's receiving the gift, the offer of eternal life through faith alone in Christ. You can do that right now. Then it's incumbent upon every one of us to be very serious about our spiritual life and our relationship with God, not only for our own sake, our family's sake, but for the sake of this entire nation. We're not responsible for what other people do, but we are responsible unto God for what we do, for our trust in Him, for our connection with Him through prayer. Father, we pray that You will help us to see that there is nothing to fear as long as we are humble and seek You. Apart from that, there is no hope. There is eternal hope as we look to You for deliverance. We pray that You will help each and every one of us live a life of salt and light to a very dark world. That You will be able to spare this country as You did Nineveh. We pray that that will take place in the land. And that our leaders will humble themselves and recognize that it is You that they must trust. It is You that they answer to, as well as the people. So we pray that You will do these things, and we give You all the glory. For we pray it in the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ, our Lord and only Savior.